She listened. She engaged in unguarded conversation with the enemy. She loosened. She lost her grip. Through that conversation, she lost her grip on what was the right perspective on things. She looked through different eyes now at a thing that before she could look at without wanting, and now she can't look at without wanting. Then she longed, then she laid hold, then she led, and it's inevitable she lamented.
Welcome to Magnify Thy Word with Dr. Chris Huff, pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Mount Prospect, Illinois. I'm your host, Matt Marshall. I welcome you back to our ongoing study of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Word of God. Last time we looked at how Eve engaged in conversations with the enemy and how she was deceived into doubting what God said. Now we want to study just how sin began. Let's examine the process whereby Eve went from a heart and mind full of trust and faith in God's Word to a mind full of skepticism and unbelief, and how the choices that she and Adam made allowed sin to enter the world. Here's Dr. Huff with a message entitled, How Sin Began.
Temptation always follows the same order. First, there's listening. Listening to whatever voices are telling you to doubt or ignore or disobey God's law, God's word. Any voices that tell you to rebel against authority or tell you to act outside the chain of command or assert your own autonomy. Listening to those voices is the starting point of ending up badly for sure. But listening is always followed by some other things. Listening is followed by loosening, which leads to looking, and longing, which leads to laying hold, and then finally ending with lamenting. We're going to address those as we go through this morning in some detail. We're past the dialogue that led up to the sin, and we're coming to the actual event of the sin. And we must naturally ask the question, what happened? How is it that sin was committed and mankind fell? How did it happen and why did it happen? And here's how she listened. We reviewed the process. Took a whole message, really, to explain it adequately. And I could say more today, but Eve engaged in unguarded conversation with the enemy. And we learned from that that whatever voices are telling you to doubt or ignore God's word or rebel against authority, whatever, they're not to be trusted. Secondly, she loosened. And the question is, what did she loosen? Well, she loosened her grip. On what, I guess, is the next question. I think she lost her grip and her understanding of or apprehension of several things. She lost her grip on what was right and what was wrong. Before the conversation, I think she had a pretty clear grasp of what was right and what was wrong. Right was what God said do, wrong is anything else. She lost her grip on the justness of God's regulations. Going into the conversation, I don't imagine Eve thought there was anything wrong with God saying you can't eat the fruit of that tree. But by the time the conversation was ended, she questioned whether that was a just thing for God to demand, that they not partake of any fruit they wanted. She lost her grip on what was wise and what was foolish, because she evidently thought that it was in her better interest to eat of the fruit than it would be to ignore the tempter. She lost her grip on her position under authority. She thought she could act without Adam. And she didn't need to be discussing this with him. She didn't need to be dependent upon him. She didn't need to be under his position as the head of her household. She lost her limitations and dependency, or her sense of, her awareness, her comprehension, her grip on her limitations. She thought she could be as God. And as gods, is what the devil said, but she thought that there was nothing that was unavailable to her somehow. If she could eat that fruit and gain that knowledge, that the rest of the universe and all the things that God did that she couldn't do somehow were going to be possible for her. She lost her grip on her dependency as a created being. She lost her proper view of God as a just lawgiver, a covenant maker. Remember, she dropped the Lord part out, and as a judge and as a punisher. God said, thou shalt surely die. she changed it to lest. She lost her grip on a lot of things. And having listened and loosened, obviously she looked. This is inevitable. For Eve, by the way, looking at the fruit wasn't sin any more than touching it would have been. But just as touching was indisputably an unwise thing to do, it was not sin. God did not say, don't touch it. But it was a very unwise thing to do to touch it. But now she's looking at it, and I think she's looking at it differently. She had seen the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before, of course. But after this conversation, she's no longer looking at it like she used to look at it. She used to look at it before through a certain lens that was trusting of God and was governed by faith in His Word. She had the right glasses on before when she looked at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Looking at it through a mind of trust and a mind of faith. But now she's got a mind of skepticism. Now she's got a mind of unbelief. Before she had a mind of contentment and satisfaction. Now she's got a mind of discontentment, dissatisfaction. Now she has a overconfident mind. Before she had a dependent mind, a submissive mind. So you understand what's going on up here affects what comes in, the way we interpret. You say, well, I looked at the same thing they were looking at and I didn't get the same thing out of it. That's because some people have a different kind of mind than other people have. If you've got a humble mind, a faithful mind, a dependent mind, you'll see things one way, and a person with a skeptical mind, an unbelieving mind, an overconfident mind will see that same thing and see something entirely different. And your mind can change, you know. And when your mind changes, you no longer see the thing that you used to see the way you used to see it. Now you look at it completely different. You say, well, why didn't I see that before? Because you've been listening to certain voices that have changed the way you see. You've probably heard someone lay this process out before. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sow a destiny, reap an eternity. That process should be pretty well known to any Christian. But you know, all of that often begins with sow a look. Sow a look, reap a thought. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sow a destiny, reap an eternity. But it begins with a look. And Eve's sin began with ideas that changed her mind. And you and I, he isn't saying we're born with a mind already distorted in the way that Eve's became distorted by her unguarded conversation with the enemy. We don't begin with an innocent mind that needs to be twisted to see things differently. We begin with a sinful mind. So when we get to bat, we got two strikes already against us. And because of our already sinful minds, what we see and how we see it almost always gives us reason to think sinfully. We're born with a sinful nature, and we are exposed to these kinds of ideas and these kind of arguments from the time we enter the world. You see, looking improperly on what is forbidden, not looking critically, not looking discerningly, not looking with fear, not looking with hesitation, not being cautious in the way that we look, but having a blurred moral vision. Looking with interest, looking with curiosity, looking with desire, looking with sympathy can lead very quickly to the next thing, which is longing. She listened, she loosened, she looked, and she longed. And unless we take our humble place as dependent, finite creatures that need some rules and need some regulations, we will long for what God said don't have. And by the way, God spelled out all the rules and regulations we need. We don't need to be the Pharisees and add a bunch of things to them. God gave us the rules to protect us from what we want and what we don't understand. And we will only be able to see something that we want and can't have unless we really trust that God knows what He's talking about. Instead of seeing something that God said, don't touch it, I know why it'll hurt you, we see, I see something that God doesn't let me have, and I don't know why he won't let me have it. I'm going to find out what it is to have it. We have many clear warnings not to look at forbidden things and long for forbidden things. The best are probably 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There are so many temptations in this world. It's hard not to see all the temptations in the world. And so since those things are there, we had better be careful how we see them. Because you can't say, I'm not going to see them. No. You got to get out there in the world and interact with the world. We are in it. We're not supposed to be of it. And the only way that we will see all the things that are laid out for us to tempt us and not be drawn in by them is to see that we see them differently, which means we have to think differently before we see them. And so she went from looking or listening and loosening and longing and looking to laying hold. She took what was forbidden. Sin is always a progressive thing. I've been saying that all along in this message and in the ones that came before this from Genesis 3. I think I've been skimming around it, but sooner or later the question has to be asked and answered, when did the sin actually occur here? When she first gave ear to the serpent? I don't think so. She had not been warned not to talk with the serpent. I think she should have been alarmed at it, but there's no clear disobedience there. When she tampered with the Word of God? Well, I don't think that that was the case for Eve. She had not been there when it was given. She got it secondhand from Adam, and she didn't get it in writing. But that doesn't apply to you and I, because we don't have any leeway. There's no wiggle room for you and I, because God commands us in no uncertain terms to hear his word, to fear his word, to obey his word without questioning, and we are explicitly warned under penalty of cursing not to add to it or take away from it. But Eve didn't have all that, and so we have something that she didn't have. What about when she looked? When she looked on the fruit of the tree and the knowledge of good and evil, was that when sin occurred? Well, again, there's no clear breaking of any command of God against looking at it. When she touched it, well, again, no, for the same reason. But we had better take a look at the stages leading up to sin. Here's the stage one, presentation. Presentation is, here, take this. Here, do this. Is that sin? No, Jesus faced that. Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, when he went up in the high mountain to pray and he fasted 40 days and afterwards was tempted by the devil. And the devil said, all these kingdoms will I give thee and command these stones to be made bread, all that. Jesus faced presentation and he was sinless. So therefore, being presented with a temptation is not sin. There's a saying that you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your hair. And that's sort of the birds flying over your head there when you're presented. Well, here, do this. No, I'm not. The second stage is illumination. Presentation, illumination. What if I do it? What's going to happen if I do that? That's not sin either, because Jesus also came to that point when he was tempted in the wilderness. He had the opportunity to evaluate what would happen if he went ahead and did what was being presented to him. And he was without sin, so therefore that cannot be sin. The third stage is debate. And at the stage of debate, that's when we start thinking like this. Is the pleasure of doing this worth the punishment for doing it? And sin begins somewhere in that stage. When we start thinking, is the pleasure worth the punishment? Because Proverbs 24, verse 9, first part of that verse says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Now, what would you do if you could and get away with it? That is, in the sight of God, what you've done. The fourth step is decision. Again, I think sin occurs at the debate stage, not the presentation stage, not the illumination stage, at the debate stage. But when you get to the decision stage and you say, I will do it, even if you don't get it done, you're guilty. Because you've made a willful choice to carry out something that God said, don't do. And of course, the fifth and last stage is the commission stage. I do it. You do it. That's willful performance. So Eve listened, loosened, looked, longed, laid hold, and then she led. Now, this is not one of the stages of sin, but it takes place here, so I want to insert it here in the message, although it doesn't always follow in this exact order. But, you know, the next thing that happened was Eve became to Adam what Satan had been to her. She tempted him to do what the devil had tempted her to do. Eve leading Adam to sin isn't really part of her own temptation, but you know, it's what usually follows it. Because we want to justify what we did. And so we try to get others to do the same thing that we did in order to prove to ourselves and our detractors or whatever moralists have said you shouldn't do that before we did it, and now we've gone ahead and do it, and we have to prove that they're wrong. There's nothing wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with what we did. And the best way to prove there's nothing wrong with us or what we did is to get as many people to do it along with us as we can. And then we can say, well, everybody does it. I wasn't the first. I'm certainly not going to be the last. And then we can say the problem isn't with us that are doing the sin. The problem is with everybody that's against us doing the sin. They're the problem. Eve led Adam like the devil had led her, and women leading men has since then been an indication of something out of order. Here Adam takes the fruit and follows Eve in sin, and he, not she or they, brought the downfall of the entire human race. Say, why was Adam responsible for us being in sin and not Eve? Well, Adam was the federal head. In Romans chapter 5, you see that all explained. And the wording is real clear. I'll read it to you, but you can turn if you want to Romans 5 and start in verse 17. The wording is clear. It was not Eve's offense or their offense. It was Adam's offense, which brought sin on her descendants. Here's what Paul says. For if by one man, not a man and a woman, not two people, but one man's, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, not two, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's more about that in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's not necessary that we read it. Here's the rub. Adam is held responsible for this reason. Eve was deceived and he was not. And so she listened. She engaged in unguarded conversation with the enemy. She loosened. She lost her grip. Through that conversation, she lost her grip on what was the right perspective on things. She looked through different eyes now at a thing that before she could look at without wanting, and now she can't look at without wanting. Then she longed, then she laid hold, then she led, and it's inevitable she lamented. Because Eve took and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin came upon her husband and her children, which she didn't have any yet, but it came upon them, and all that came thereafter. Sin cursed the world. Sin cost the lives of innocent animals that she'd enjoyed in the garden as pets. And now she sees their bloody bodies laid out on an altar and wears their skin over her own. Sin brought disease, discomfort, decay, and disaster into a world that up to that point had been without any of those things. That's Eve's role in the temptation. Adam's role was to go along with it. The point is this, had you been Adam, you would have done the same thing. You say, stick it, Adam. Why do you have to do it? You prove every day that had you been in Eve's shoes or Adam's shoes, you'd have done exactly the same thing. How do I know that? Well, again, the Bible, for I know me, and I know you're made of the same stuff I am. But the Bible condemns us anyway, even if you weren't honest with yourself. Romans chapter 2 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For that thou judgest, doest the same things. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, the conscience the meanwhile, also bearing witness in their thoughts the meanwhile, also accusing or else excusing one another. You know how we know that we're sinners? Because we recognize sin in other people. We see somebody acting in the wrong ways. They shouldn't be doing that. Well, it's true. They shouldn't be doing that. But the fact that you recognize they're doing something they shouldn't be doing tells you that you have a moral compass inside of you that recognizes right and wrong. And somewhere along the line, you've done what you say they shouldn't be doing. And you may say, well, that's how I know. But the point is, you've done it, haven't you? Graham Scroggie said this, in Adam, a person made nature sinful. In his posterity, nature makes persons sinful. In Adam's sin, the individual ruled nature. Ever since then, nature has ruled the individual. But Jesus Christ, the last Adam, has come. And all that can be reversed. As by one man's disobedience, we all became sinners, yet by one man's obedience, we can all be made righteous. We've talked about that before, but it's necessary to point it out here again. He's the reversal. The question is, what do you plan on doing about it? Now, maybe you're already saved, and that's wonderful if you are. And I would remind you that we are commanded in Romans chapter 12 to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're told that we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so it's very important that we have this mind working the way it's supposed to work, and that when we see something that God says, you can't have that. You don't have a license for that. There's a lot of things in this world that are wonderful. After you get the license, you can have them and enjoy them. But until you have a license, you better not. When we see those things as something that God is unjustly holding out on us, or that authority or our parents or whoever it is are telling us we can't have it, and they're not being fair, and they're just kill joys that want to spoil all our fun. And why do we have to keep all these? If you got that attitude in the mind, I can tell you how you're going to see what you're looking at. You're going to see it all wrong. So the mind has to be changed. Even if you're already saved, you've got to renew your mind. And that comes by reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on the Word of God. Do you elect to sin, or do you elect to yield yourself to God? That's pretty much the choice you have.
Thank you again for joining us today on Magnify Thy Word. Today we examined how Eve went from trust and faith in God's Word to skepticism and unbelief. And these choices that she and Adam made allowed sin to enter into the world. We also must understand that if you or I were Adam and Eve, we would have made the same choices that they made, bringing the curse of sin and death upon this world. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ was the last Adam, the God-man, who only is able to reverse the curse of sin. And he can reverse the curse of sin in your life today. Will you trust him as your personal Savior? Will you ask him to save you from the results and the effects of a sin-cursed life? Magnify Thy Word is a production of Bible Baptist Church, and our speaker is Dr. Chris Huff, the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Mount Prospect, Illinois. We invite you to join us every week to hear the preaching of the Word of God, much like Pastor gave it to us today on this radio station. Please join us at 123 South Bussey Road, Mount Prospect, Illinois, 656. That's 123 South Bussey Road, Mount Prospect, Illinois, 60056. Our phone number is 847-593-3612. 847-593-3612. You can reach us on the web at www.magnifythyword.org. That's www, spell it out, magnifythyword.org. I'm Matt Marshall, your host. Until next time, may God bless you. May you heed God's word and live it out in your daily life. This is Magnify Thy Word, traditional without the cobwebs.